But we have some brothers in scriptures, and what wonderful lessons they are. We have that scripture in Hebrews, the wonderful account where Paul brings out that wonderful lesson about the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's quite sharp, isn't it? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How wonderful it is when you consider the Heavenly Father, who at one time was all alone, and the only direct creation of God is the Logos. And through the Logos, everything that was created, everything that was made through Him. And incidentally, in Colossians, it says, made by Him and for Him. Isn't that something to consider? And so our Heavenly Father, in His far-reaching wisdom, known unto God are all His works, Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. And so when we consider the divine redemptive program for the salvation of mankind, that is wonderful and demonstrates the wisdom of God in connection with the permission of sin and death. And as you well know, that is the greatest problem of humanity. They cannot visualize a God who would permit such experiences upon the human family of suffering and death. And yet we, by the grace of God, can look through the telescope of His Word and begin to trace the marvelous wisdom of God in permitting such experience. But not only that, permitting sin and death upon the human family, but in that fallen condition, our Heavenly Father knows the thoughts of men. He knows their failures and their tendencies. And so He has demonstrated in the lives of the Old Testament characters what is in man. When we consider these wonderful words, we can see that the wisdom of God is so prevalent in all His wisdom and knowledge. In Revelation, as you recall, there is that mention of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, even before the creation of anything in this universe. In God's mind, already the Lamb was slain. He knew what was necessary for the redemption of mankind. Even in the creation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, already there is a demonstration of what is in the mind of God. The creation of Adam and Eve. Doesn't Paul say something about in Romans, the 5th chapter, 14th verse, about Adam, that he is a picture of someone greater. Romans 5:14 is a figure of one to come. Adam was a figure. Oh, what a marvelous picture of the second Adam. Not in the flesh, but in glory. And so we begin to consider that our first parents in the Garden of Eden, what a blessed situation that was. Everything provided for their sustenance. They had the blessing of the Lord. But temptation was presented before them. And in this too, friends, we can see that moral principles are dependent upon the individual to decide what to do and what not to do. God does never forces anyone to do anything, but he permits man to decide for himself. And so when we consider the Garden of Eden, the choice that they had taken was their own, not God's. How many people find it so difficult to consider that? If there is a God, why does he permit that? Why did he permit Satan to come and to deceive our first parents? But if you look at the immediate surroundings, it doesn't give you an answer. You have to see it from a broad perspective. The divine outcome of all his plans and purposes. And then we can see the picture of the reason for permitting sin and death. And so in the Garden of Eden, already the first parents were driven out of the garden. And you can kind of picture yourself, brethren, the situation. Not that we can do it perfectly, but here everything was provided for their sustenance. Garden of Eden, all provisions necessary for their enjoyment of life. And now, because of disobedience, the temptation of Satan, and deceiving Mother Eve, and then Adam taking the forbidden fruit he couldn't live without her. And so down went the human family into sin and death. And they were driven out of the garden. And there they had to strive for existence. The thorns and thistles of life began to envelope them. And they had to struggle for life. And in due time, a son was born, Cain. And he's the firstborn. And this, Mother Eve has mentioned that, I've gotten a man from the Lord. It must have been some hope that this newborn, firstborn, would restore them back to the Garden of Eden. Some hope. And in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. So you can see that there was a hope, a little spark of hope in that first experience of the human family. And so we see that Mother Eve was looking for that seed, and Cain was the firstborn. In due time, Abel was born. Now, I can imagine they were grown men by the time this incident happened. And having God their father, human race being nearly perfect, they wanted to offer some sacrifice to the Heavenly Father. And so Abel offered an animal. Cain offered the fruits of the earth. But Cain's offer was not accepted. And therefore, as time went on, Cain was bitter and discontented. And you know, bitterness can develop into an awful situation. And so when the time arrived, Cain slew Abel. What an experience that was. The first death of any human being. Abel. What a shock that must have been to the parents. What a shock even to Cain. But it shows how stubborn is human nature when it begins to oppose God's way. Someone suggested that Cain might have thought, why should I shed blood when I can offer something that does not require blood? I can offer fruits of the earth, whatever it may be. There's no need of shedding blood. I can offer this. But Abel offered an animal, and it was accepted. Cain might have thought, why should I shed blood? And the writer goes on to say, Cain did not want to offer or shed blood, but he didn't hesitate to shed his brother's blood. What a change in character. What a change there is in the life. And so we can see, brother, Cain's offer and disappointment, the stubbornness of Cain. It shows the human will, doesn't it? They want my will done. And incidentally, brethren, we can have our own will. It can be an idol. Did you ever stop to think that? Your own will can be an idol. Huh? And possibly Cain, he wanted his way. He wanted the way that he thought would be best. But we can see the results. So, not as Cain, who was that wicked one, in 1 John 3:12 it is mentioned, slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother righteous. Now we can see here that the scene of Cain and Abel is a miniature picture of the condition of the whole world of mankind. Isn't that so? Look at the murders, huh? There's a miniature picture of an awful condition that's in this planet Earth. The whole human family, the slaughter of human beings for centuries. And when you stop to think of all the young men that have been slaughtered in wars all through this history. And now, brethren, we're approaching a time where, well, I was thinking of Moses coming to the promised land. Moses did not lead the children of Israel over, only Joshua did. But they arrived when the iniquity of the Amorites is full. You and I, brethren, are living in the day in which the iniquity of this world is rising to the full. And surely, if there was no divine intervention, there would be no flesh saved, as Jesus said. What a picture of this terrible condition in this world. As you and I know that through watching television and all the evils that are portrayed on there, we often say as we, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. So we're thankful, brethren, that despite the evil, despite the murders and the terrible situation in this world, that we have a hope beyond, that God knows all things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Hey, Psalm 102, verses 19 and 20. For he, our heavenly Father, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven, did the Lord behold the earth and to hear the groaning of the prisoner. The whole human family are prisoners of sin and death. But we must go on, brothers. There's another set of brothers. Ishmael and Isaac. Abraham rejoiced, Jesus said, to see my day, and he saw it. And he looked for a seed. God had promised him that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Sarah and Abraham waited for a long time for that seed. And finally the suggestion was that Hagar would bear the son, and Ishmael was born. But God had promised Sarah a seed. And so in due time, Isaac came on the scene. But what had happened? Ishmael persecuted or hated Isaac. And therefore, there was that persecution constantly. And even Abraham, before Isaac was born, suggested, oh, that Ishmael might live. Oh, that Ishmael might be that seed. But God had promised a seed, and through that seed, Isaac, the blessings would come. But notice, brother, Ishmael, in the case of Cain and Abel, Cain was the firstborn. Huh? He persecuted Abel, the secondborn. Now we come to Ishmael and Isaac. Notice, Ishmael, the firstborn. Isaac, the second. There's that persecution. And so we can see that it is the secondborn that in this case is accepted in the Lord's sight. Now, there's much more could be said, but we must rush on. Because there's so much mentioned about brothers. Now, another setter, Isaac, he had a family. He too had faith in the promises of his father. Thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so Esau and Jacob came on the scene. Who was the firstborn? Esau. The second, Jacob. And so we can see that in due time, as Jacob grew to manhood, he began to appreciate the promises of his forefathers. He had faith in the promise of Abraham, Isaac, that God would bless all the families of the earth. But Esau did not have that faith. And so when Jacob had the opportunity to purchase that birthright from Esau, evidently Esau was hungry. He came from hunting, and he came in, and he was hungry, ready to take anything. And so was probably Jacob. But Jacob had that faith. And when he had the opportunity to sell to purchase that, and Jacob suggested, would you sell your birthright? Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah. So Jacob got the birthright. But he had to wait till his father's approval, Isaac, and the mother suggested what to do in order to really turn that birthright to Jacob. Of course, the conduct of Jacob is not a pattern for us. We, as new creatures in Christ, have a higher standard. But evidently, Jacob pursued the course because of his faith in these promises, and he remembered that the promise was that the elder shall serve the younger. The elder shall serve the younger. And so we can see that in their conduct, that Esau did not love the promises. He sought earthly things, earthly possessions. That's what he was interested in. But Jacob was interested in the spiritual part, meaning the promises of God that the seed of Abraham shall bless all the families of the earth. Not that Jacob was of the heavenly seed. He would be of the earthly seed, but he would be a part of it. And so when we see that Jacob was anxious to receive that promise, and as you know that when Esau came in and saw what had happened, what Jacob had already received the birthright from his father, he was angered and ready to get rid of his brother. And so Jacob then journeyed off to a far land. He did not care about the earthly possessions. He was anxious about the divine promises. And so he went off. And as time went on, many years have gone by. Then they came to meet each other. But the point is very interesting. Despite Jacob's method of obtaining that birthright, yet nothing is spoken against Jacob. Okay? Jacob, as a matter of fact, it is mentioned about Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I loved less. It is mentioned in the King James, hated, but it's really loved less. God loves the human family. But in this case, Esau was loved less. And so here again, notice that the second obtains the promises. Let us go on, because time goes on so quickly. Joseph and his brethren. Oh, you know that story, don't you? Isn't that a wonderful story, the wisdom of God in all his plans and purposes? Joseph, of all the characters in the Old Testament, incidentally, Joseph is the only one that's not mentioned of any faults. Huh? All the others have faults, one way or another. Oh, I can imagine Joseph had some, but that wasn't important, because he pictured someone greater. Now the brethren, Jacob had 12 sons. 10 of them were born before he was. 10. And then Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, when considering this story, brethren, notice that the brethren were born first, the 10 brethren. Joseph was, and Benjamin were born last. See? And yet that same promise, brother, that was to Jacob, Esau. No, the elder shall serve the younger, is illustrated in this story. Oh, there's so many beautiful lessons here we could consider for quite a while. But quickly, we can see that despite the fact that they threw Joseph in the well to get rid of him because of his dreams, as you remember, despite that fact, yet God overruled the whole life of Joseph. And when we stop to think about how wonderful it is that our Heavenly Father, who knows the beginning and end, without forcing Joseph, made a picture of Christ throughout that whole account. Without forcing Joseph. It is because of Joseph's faith and the promises. His father, great-grandfather, all those promises. He had faith in that, as our brother mentioned before. The faith in God and in his promises. And this is where Joseph had faith in it. And so he was sold into Egypt, and there for 10 years served as a slave. And because of his faithfulness, he was then thrown into the prison for 3 years. 13 years, brethren. He was 17 years of age when he was sold. He was 13 years as a slave and a prisoner in a dungeon, brethren. Because when Pharaoh called him out, they had to change his clothes and shave him and wash him. Huh? You can imagine the condition he lived in there. And he was there faultless. He wasn't really the blame for it. Huh? Oh, my. Potiphar's wife had the evidence, didn't she? She had the coat. All the evidence. My. And yet how faithful Joseph was. And in the due time, Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream and was brought up to the throne, and Pharaoh put him on the throne next to Pharaoh as the great governor, minister in all the land of Egypt, and there gathered food because of Joseph's interpretation of the dream. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And due time, I can just picture Joseph. He knew that his brethren would be coming for food. And I can picture how he thought what he would do with the brethren. And when they had come down into Egypt, a second year of famine. Now notice, Joseph was 30 years of age when he was on the throne. He was placed there by Pharaoh. Now there was 7 years of plenty went by. The storehouses were full. There's 37 years. And then 2 years, he was 39. 40-year-old man. 40. Young fellow, huh? And so he sees the brethren coming, and they come into that area. I imagine that Joseph had a special place for foreigners, because he knew that the brethren would be coming. And so when they came, he treated them roughly. Ye are spies. See? He was rough with them. And there's a reason for that. He was pricking their mind what they had done 22 years ago. And so, brethren, he sent them off with all the food necessary. But they could not come unless they brought their brother with them. And so Joseph, of course, he knew he could understand them. He knew the Jewish language, but they couldn't understand him. And so, brethren, right away, the beautiful illustration, our Lord Jesus, first advent of Christ. Jesus knew them, but they didn't know him. And so we can see the picture, beautiful pictures there. So we sent them off with all the food and that... The advice was given that they should bring their brother with them next time. And so about a year went by, and then they had to come back for more food. But you know, before I forgot this little lesson, and we might consider it for a moment, for you and for me. When the brethren came back with all the food the first time, Simeon was taken as a hostage. And when the brethren came back, they said to Jacob that Simeon is taken as a hostage. And in the 42nd chapter of Genesis, I believe it is, Jacob said, "Everything is against me." It's a natural outlook, isn't it? Everything is against me. Hey? Simeon is gone. Joseph is gone. Everything is against it. And now the governor wants Benjamin. Everything is against me. But brethren, when you consider the life of Jacob, you can see how everything was for him, not against him. This is a beautiful lesson that you and I can learn, that despite the fact that everything seems against us, God is for us and overruling all things for our good. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. This is just a little important lesson, but nevertheless, time came when they had to go back again and bring Benjamin. And now the governor in the land of Egypt, instead of speaking roughly to them, he invites them to the palace and makes a banquet for them. And you can picture the surprise and perplexity of these brethren. Here they are, sitting at the table, all according to their age. Can you imagine? All according to their age. And Benjamin receives 5 times more food than the rest of them. Why did Joseph do that? Oh, I know he loved his brother from the same mother. He loved his other brethren too. But he gave them 5 times more food. Oh, he was testing them. You remember 22 years ago what they did with him. They didn't care for Joseph. They threw him in a well. Now, you see, he was testing them to see whether they were concerned about their brother Benjamin, whether there was any selfishness and greed. And he gave them also 5 times more clothing, garments. Joseph knew what they were saying, but they did not know Joseph. And so Joseph sent them off with a cup in Benjamin's bag. In the morning, the servant is sent to apprehend them, to draw them back. And now they're coming back, brethren. They're coming back. They thought everything was all right. And all of a sudden, the scene changes. And now they're coming back. Brethren, they're trembling. I can imagine they were trembling because they saw nothing that they did wrong, except they found the cup in Benjamin's bag. And now they're coming back. And that dramatic scene, it's a classic. How Judah... I can imagine, brethren, that they actually bowed the knee. They were on their knees. You remember Joseph Green? Huh? They were on it pleading. Huh? And Joseph, in his emotional feelings, he had to go into another room and wipe his tears. When he saw that they were changed, then he revealed himself. Brethren, this is so important today. The Jewish people have to come on their knees to plead for divine intervention on their behalf. And when they do that, Joseph will reveal himself to them. The kingdom has to come through the nation of Israel. Right? Because unto them were given the law and the covenants and all the promises. Not to the Gentile world. You think the kingdom will be in Poland first? No. No. It's going through the prophets of old. And that scene is ahead of us, brethren. And so we can see how beautiful are all these types and shadows. And how marvelous our Heavenly Father used mankind in their condition of sin and death, in their lives of away from God and everything, how he used their lives to illustrate what he's going to do in the future. And so when I think of that promise in Isaiah, the word, Isaiah 9th chapter 8th verse, he sent a word unto Jacob and it lighted unto Israel. Well, that doesn't make much sense, does it? He sent a word unto Israel, unto Jacob, and it lighted upon Israel. If we could add a little bit, just add a word, just to clarify. The word was sent unto natural Israel. Unto them were given the law and the covenants and the promises. And it lighted upon spiritual Israel. We can see the picture. The law was a shadow of good things to come. And Paul writes, whatsoever things are written in Romans, the 15th chapter, 4th, whatever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. How wonderful it is. And so we can see now that the real promise of the Abrahamic promise is coming to the church of the firstborn. It should come to Israel. Unto them was the covenant. They were the first. And the promises were unto Israel. But they were rejected, and now during the gospel age, it is given unto the, of course the early church were Jewish, but throughout the gospel age, the Gentiles had come. And remember, Paul says in Romans, blindness in part had happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles come in. And so you can see the illustration of Cain and Abel. It was the second one that got the promise. Ishmael and Isaac. It was Isaac, the promised one to come. And Esau and Jacob. Esau was first. Jacob, the second. And so Joseph, his brethren were born first, but he was born second, in a large sense. Now we can see that the elder shall serve the younger. And Joseph was a beautiful picture of that. Oh, that we could go on and on, but there's some more here. But now I don't want to forget the sisters. There's a lesson there. And that one is so beautiful in Luke, the 18th chapter. Let us consider that. Luke, the 18th chapter. And this, brethren, is, Luke, I've forgotten where it was. Well, anyway, I can't find it right now. But nevertheless, you know the story. You remember Martha complained? She complained because Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, and Mary complained because she was preparing food, entertaining them. Remember what Jesus said? Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part. Why? Because she sat at the Master's feet. One writer puts it this way. Now notice the position of each one. Martha stood and served because she felt the Master had need of her. Mary sat and listened because she had need of the Master. There's a great difference, brethren. There's a great difference. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't serve, because in that 12th chapter of John, you can read, and further on, Martha served. We are to serve. But the final analysis is to sit at Jesus' feet and learn of Him, who is the illustration of the Old Testament in types and shadows. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for verily they testify of me. All the Scriptures point to our Lord Jesus, the great Redeemer and Savior of the world. And I forgot to mention about Joseph. This is something beautiful, I think. You remember that after Jacob died, the father, they all came to the land of Egypt, and Jacob came with his family. And Joseph then met the father. What a scene that must have been. But after the father died, the brethren said, Now Joseph is going to get at us. He's going to take revenge. Huh? And when Joseph heard that, he wept. He wept. And he gathered them together and he said, "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save many people alive. And if it wasn't for Joseph, the world would starve, wouldn't they? But because of his life and his food that he had prepared, the world was saved then." You remember what is written about our Lord Jesus? Huh? Isaiah 53rd chapter. "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." Our Lord Jesus, the great Savior, the food provided life for the human family. He'll realize too that all things were designed of the Father for the salvation of the world. How wonderful it is to recognize the divine plan and purpose of God. And so, brethren, it is only through the Scriptures that we can recognize how God's marvelous love and wisdom in all His plans and purpose. And we have here in this hall stained glass windows all around us. And I think of what the poet has said. "The word of truth is like a stained glass window rare. We stand outside and see no beauty there. No fair design, not but what confusion we behold. It is only within will the glory unfold." Brethren, if you were outside of this building, you wouldn't see this, would you? The beauties of this stained glass window. But you're inside and you begin to see the beauty of these pictures. And so how wonderful it is that God by His grace had opened our understanding that we can recognize that all things work together for good. And won't it be grand when the world will say, "This is our God, we have waited for Him. We'll be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And the ransom of the Lord shall return." Well, where? Return. Were they in heaven? Where was the ransom? On this planet Earth. The heavens is the Lord. The earth had He given to the children of men. The ransom of the Lord shall return on this planet Earth. Now, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. How grand. Wonderful words of life. Lord bless you all as we consider the marvelous wisdom of God in the permission of sin and death and eventually the restoration of His great love for mankind. The Lord bless you.